most of you know, on Sunday evenings we're talking about our meetings. The meetings we hold when the church comes together. And the question we've been asking is this: how can we make sure that we benefit when the church meets? And we've been looking at the different things we do in our meetings. We pray, we study the Bible, we sing together. And we're asking about each of these things. How shall we approach them to make sure that we get maximum benefit from them? Three great truths that have come through again and again in the course of this series. Three things we must always remember, whatever we're doing in our meetings. Number one, we meet in the presence of God. If we lose that consciousness, then inevitably our meetings will become an empty ritual. It's the first great thing we have to be remembering. We're meeting in God's presence. And then the second thing, we're meeting to honour God. If we don't have that clear in our minds, then we won't know what we're meeting for. We're meeting to bring God the honour that's due to him. And then the third thing that we are always to remember, we meet as a family of God's children. And what a wonderful truth it is. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we have become God's children. We have God himself as our Father, and we have become brothers and sisters. And so when we meet not just like an audience in the cinema, or a group of people who happen to be eating together at the same restaurant. We're meeting together as a family. This is a family gathering. Now, last week, I talked a little bit about family gatherings. And I pictured a family gathering in a natural family. If you're here, you'll remember I talked about the Jennings family, imaginary family who come together for Granddad Jennings' 80th birthday. And we asked, well, what sort of things will that family do when it holds that get-together? And we said, well, there will be some formal things they will do. There'll be speeches. Grandpa Jennings will make a speech to the family. And different members of the family will make their speeches to him to express what the family wants to say to him on this occasion. They'll maybe eat a meal together. They'll maybe sing happy birthday and for he's a jolly good fellow. They'll do these formal things together at the family gathering. But they will also do many other things that perhaps weren't actually ever put down on the programme. When they meet one another, they'll greet one another. As they sip their champagne in the foyer, they'll start exchanging news with one another. They'll coo over one another's babies. They'll interact in all sorts of ways. It's all done in honour of Grandpa Jennings. But part of honouring him is not just that they go through the big formal things. It's also that they interact with each other in all these different ways. And I suggested to you that that's true too in the meetings of the church, in our family gatherings. Yes, there are those great formal elements. We listen to God speaking to us as we read from his book and as we think about it together. And we speak back to God when we pray. And we sing hymns in his honour. And we meet together around the Lord's table. But we also interact with one another in all sorts of less formal ways, or in ways that are not necessarily scheduled to be done every week. It's all done in God's honour. And that includes not just the big things, it includes the things that may seem less significant. Where do we find out in the New Testament about these ways in which we interact with one another? Well, some of them, I said, are described in Acts. When you look at the churches in the book of Acts, often we're told about different ways in which the members of the churches were interacting with each other. But chiefly, we find out about these aspects of our meetings from the letters in the New Testament, from the letters that Paul and the other apostles sent to churches. When you read those letters, you find that that there are many commands about those interactivities. And there are also great examples to follow. I pointed out to you that Paul's letters were written to be read out to churches. Paul commands that they should be read out to churches, and that they should be read out as Holy Scripture. In the Jewish synagogues, people had always read from the Old Testament scriptures. And as they listened to Genesis and Exodus and Isaiah and all the other books of the Old Testament, they had always known, this is God's word, this is God speaking to us. But now in New Testament churches, they were hearing not only those Old Testament books being read out, they were also hearing Paul's letters and Peter's letters being read out. And they were aware that this too was God's word. This too was Holy Scripture. You've got a New Testament church. It's listening to one of Paul's letters, Colossians or Romans or Ephesians, being read out. And they're hearing God's word. But as they listen, they discover that that word includes all sorts of unexpected things. It doesn't just include great doctrinal passages. It doesn't just include instruction on living the Christian life. They discover that it also includes greetings, and it includes news items, and it includes details of what Paul is planning in the future. And all of that is part of listening to God's word. Listening to God's word involved listening to those things. That's the example Paul sets. That within the meetings of the church, as part of the worship of the church, Christians should be hearing those things. And so I said to you last week that we would talk about, at least briefly, about nine of these interactions that you can see in the New Testament. The first one we talked about last week was simply greeting one another. In a family gathering, it's natural that when you meet the other members of the family, you greet them one way or another. At least five times in the New Testament letters, Christians are told directly that they must greet one another when they meet. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I suggested to you that we must learn to do that. If you can't bring yourself to use a holy kiss, at least a warm handshake or a hug or a curtsy. I'm always very pleased when one of the ladies of the church curtsies to me. But one way or another, let's greet one another. We're brothers and sisters who need to encourage one another and show our affection for one another. The New Testament commands us to do that. Greet one another with a gesture of affection and greet one another with words. Let's pronounce blessings upon one another as we meet. New Testament Christians greeted one another with the word peace, or grace and peace to you. Well, let's find some appropriate words to speak to one another whenever we meet. And then the second thing we talked about last week was the privilege of passing on greetings from absent friends. We read through the last chapter of Romans, and we see that in that chapter Paul passes on to the Christians at Rome greetings from Christians elsewhere. He wants the Christians at Rome to know that those other people, those absent friends, are thinking of them and praying for them and loving them, though they're far away. And so the Christians in Rome, as Paul's letter to them is read out in the meeting of the church, they hear greetings from elsewhere, and they know that that is a blessing that God has granted to them, and they praise God for it. This was a greeting that you received. It was addressed to the members of this church, and it arrived just yesterday. And it's got a lovely picture on the front. I'll put it on the table at the back afterwards. Who's the picture of? You know? Very good. An up-to-date photo of Martin and Claudia and five boys and a daughter-in-law and a grandchild to the members of Grace Baptist Church, Stockport. Happy New Year to you all. We took the opportunity to get an up-to-date family photo while everyone was here and wanted to thank you for your faithful support through another year. It was great to have the whole family in Kenya for Christmas, and little Eleanor enjoyed being passed around by doting uncles, not to mention grandparents and a great aunt. Martin's sister Elaine also joined us, having finally retired from teaching, and she served as family photographer. Now it's back to work and school, with Peter heading off to South Korea on February the 20th to teach English for a year, and Andrew looking to finish high school in May. He's applying for a year's internship with Ambassadors Football UK. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Psalm 33:20. With love, Martin and Claudia and co. And they've sent you all a holy kiss. There it is at the bottom of the card. Isn't that lovely? That there's a family in Kenya that loves you, that loves this church, and that wants you to know that they're thinking about you, and that they're grateful for the bond that exists between themselves and ourselves across the world. And we hear a greeting like that in a meeting like this. And it's not that for the 3 minutes I was reading that we've stepped away from worship to do something trivial. No, we are worshipping by listening to that greeting. And our hearts respond by saying, oh, praise be to God, who by his Spirit creates those sorts of bonds. Martin has known and loved this church for more than 30 years. And we've known and loved him for more than 30 years. And 30 years on, that bond still exists. And it's been used by God for the great good of his kingdom. Because of the bond we have with Martin, we've been helped to help Martin in training preachers in Africa. And there are many of those preachers now who would say that they owe something to this church. Haven't we got something to praise God for when we hear a greeting like that? Paul sent greeting, or Paul passed on greetings from different people to the churches to which he wrote. And they heard those greetings read out in the meetings of the church, and they worshipped God. So must we. A third thing then that we have in the New Testament, a third of these interactions, I can't think of a better word, introducing folk who are visiting us and welcoming them. Going back to the chapter that we read last week, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. This is how Paul starts that chapter. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. So Paul is in Corinth. Just outside Corinth, there's a town called Kenchrea. There's a church in Kenchrea. And in that church, there is a lady called Phoebe. And she is now travelling to Rome. She's probably actually carrying this letter. And Paul knows that she's going to be arriving in Rome, and she's going to be meeting the church there, and maybe other Christian groups too. And he wants each of those churches to hear his commendation of Phoebe. So again, as they hear God's word read out, as they worship God, that will include listening to this commendation. You've got a meeting like this, and there's an unknown face in the meeting. Someone whom most of them have never seen before. A lady. And people are wondering who she is. But then the elder or whoever is leading the meeting begins to read out Paul's letter, and he comes to this point and he says, this is what Paul writes: I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And he says, this is Phoebe, glad to get to your feet, that you may welcome her in the Lord. And all around the room goes a little ripple of pleasure. And he steps forward and he shakes her hand and he says, let me welcome you, sister, in the name of the Lord. And others maybe, I don't think their meetings had to be formal all the time. I think others in the room, those closest to her, will have turned to her and given her a hug or a holy kiss. They'll have welcomed her. Here's somebody who's travelled hundreds of miles to be with them. Here's somebody who's brought the word of God from Paul. And they're thrilled to have her there in the meeting. It's part of their worship to listen as she's commended to them. And then to welcome her together. You have the same thing, for example, in Colossians. You'll find it interesting to see who it is that's being welcomed here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So there in the meeting of the church in Colossae, this commendation of Tychicus is read out. It's important that the church should know who this man is. And so Paul says, well, I've sent him to you, and he's a faithful minister. He's a beloved brother. And then Paul adds, verse 9, and with him I've sent Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Who's Onesimus? Onesimus is the runaway slave that we read about earlier. And before he goes back to his master and the church to which his master belongs, first he goes with Tychicus to the nearby church of Colossae. And maybe they've heard of him before. Maybe they've heard about this runaway slave. But Paul says, look, you can welcome him, you know. You can welcome him. He's a faithful and beloved brother now. He's one of you. Receiving commendations and then welcoming individuals who are visiting a church is a vital expression of Christian fellowship. And it's for the glory of God. It's part of our worship. And then the fourth thing. Making announcements. Giving out the notices, if you like. What do we do when we give out the notices in our meetings? Well, we explain what plans the church has for the future. We tell people what they should do about things that are planned. Many people think that it would be better if we didn't have notices in church meetings. I've heard it said, why don't churches get the notices over and done with before the meeting starts? Perhaps the church secretary could come up the front 5 minutes before the meeting is due to start and could give out the notices, and then the pastor, whoever is going to be leading the meeting, can actually start the worship. So the notices aren't part of the worship, he says. Or maybe the notices could just go in the church bulletin. But again, we shouldn't think of them as part of the worship. That's not what you find in the New Testament. Again, when people read Paul's letters, when those letters were read out in the meetings of the church, what did people hear? They didn't just hear messages about Christian doctrine or about Christian lifestyle. They heard announcements. They heard notices about things that were planned for the future. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'll read you part of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Paul's giving them a series of announcements, isn't he? He reminds the Christians in the church in Corinth that he's organising a collection of money to help Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians in Corinth have promised to contribute. So now he tells them what they need to do about this future event. how they should collect the money. They should choose messengers now to carry the money to Jerusalem. They should write letters for the messengers to carry. Then he goes on to announce that he's going to be visiting them himself, and that he's going to need accommodation, and he's going to need help on his onward journey. He tells them to expect a visit from Timothy, and he tells them how they must treat Timothy when he arrives. And he writes all this down in a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when this letter is read out in a meeting of the brothers and sisters in Corinth, they will listen to these announcements. Announcements about future events in which they'll be involved. And that will be part of their worship. Listening to these notices. Because they're here as part of God's word read out in the meeting. You've got other examples of this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. You see Paul doing exactly the same thing. This is the reason, verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. And so he explains to them what his itinerary is. And he tells them that they must expect him, and that they must make preparations for his coming. He's making announcements, giving them notices for the future. And they listen to it, and they give glory to God. And then they set to work to obey, to carry through the things that have been announced to them. It's surprising how often, when we've given out the notices, that people ask me questions which show that they've not actually heard them. They say, by the way, is there a meeting planned on Saturday evening? And I say, yes, I just announced it. But it seemed that once we got to the notices, they switched off their brain. Because the notices aren't important, are they? They know that they must listen when the Bible's being read out. They know that they must think about the words of hymns. But notices, oh, they're not spiritual, are they? That's not the way Paul saw it. He announced what was to come in the future, and he wrote that down as part of God's word to the church in Rome or the church in Corinth. It was to be read out as part of the worship. What should you be doing when the notices are being read out? You should be noticing them. And then you should be asking yourself, all right, what that's been announced, what should I do about it? That meeting's being held on Saturday evening. That clashes with what I had thought of doing. That will mean changing my plans. As you listen to the notices, you pray about the things that have been announced. That's one of the reasons why our usual order of service is that we give out the notices, and then that's followed by a time of prayer, so that we can pray together about the things that have been announced. But you do it individually as well. You turn the notices into prayer. You ask for God's blessing upon the things that have been planned. It is all part of our worship. A fifth thing. Passing on news. We talked about greetings, but Paul, in his letters, doesn't just pass on greetings from folk elsewhere. He also passes on news for the information of the church. Not just news about what he's doing, but news about other people and what their situations are. So, for example, he writes this in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Do you see how many different news items you've got in those few verses? Information about individuals. Just one sentence about this man and where he is, and this man and where he's gone. A little bit about Alexander the coppersmith and what he's been up to. Some information about Paul and what happened when he was in court at his first defence. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes down these news items. And they're going to be read out in the letter, in the meetings of the church. And people are going to be moved to pray and moved to give thanks and moved to concern. They're going to feel involved in those different situations because of the bonds that believers have in Christ across the world. Some of the news we exchange in our meetings, of course, is about one another, about ourselves. Some of it is news that comes from people elsewhere. But sharing of news is part of our worship. Again, it's not a distraction from worship. It's an expression of the bond that Christ creates among us by his Holy Spirit. There are those various opportunities that we have in our meetings to exchange news. We do it in these formal Sunday gatherings. We do it when we sit round after the morning service, when the children have gone off to Sunday school, and we share news then, and we pray. We do it in our midweek meetings on a Wednesday night. We do it at the missionary prayer meeting. All of this is part of the worship that God has commanded in his word. Sharing news is a sign that we trust one another. There are things that we wouldn't tell to people outside, that we tell one another in our meetings because we trust one another. And it's a trust that the Holy Spirit has created among us. It's a part of loving one another, that we listen to one another's news. It's a part of sharing one another's lives. It's a part of expressing the fact that we're one. We glorify God by expressing the oneness that he's created between us. And then we turn our news into prayer, not only in the meetings, but in the days that follow. Sixthly, personal testimony. In our meetings, we tell one another the story, the stories of what God has done for us, of what Christ has been doing in our lives. We talk about our experience of God for the benefit of one another and for the glory of God. Paul does that a great deal in his letters. People who sat in the different churches and received letters from Paul would have heard again and again and again Paul sharing his testimony. Sometimes Paul simply tells the story of his whole life in a few verses. You get that, say, in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former life in Judaism. Well, they have. They've heard all of this before. They know all about his life before he came to Christ. And they know all about this revelation that he tells it all to them again. Because it'll encourage them to hear it again. And because he wants to give glory to God for the way God saved him. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Paul's writing here to his dearest friend and the church that Timothy leads. Listen to him as he gives his testimony yet again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Well, doesn't Timothy already know about all this? Of course he does. But Paul says, I'm going to tell you again how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Paul says, let me tell you what I was like. I was a blasphemer. I hated God, the real God. And I said things that were shameful. Horrible when I look back on them. I said blasphemous things. I was a persecutor. Oh, I hated Christians. I was insolent. I was so proud, so pleased with myself. That's what I was like, says Paul. But I received mercy. Oh, God had mercy on me. God rescued me. When I didn't deserve it, grace overflowed for me. It was amazing grace that saved me, says Paul. He says, one thing I know, one thing I'm sure of is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know it because I was the worst of them, and he came and saved me. Paul's giving his testimony. Often in his letters, of course, it's not that story, the story of how he was saved in the first place he tells. Often it's about some particular blessing that he's experienced recently from the Lord Jesus. I love these words, this word of testimony from Paul at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. Do you see, Paul doesn't write letters that are just long screeds of abstract theology all the way through. He talks about himself and what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. How God has rescued him in one situation after another. How God has comforted him and upheld him. How God has brought him through. We don't have enough of this in our meetings. We should tell one another more often and more boldly about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Look, there are some wonderful stories here in this room. I've heard most of them, because with most of you, I was there when you were baptized, and I heard your stories then. But there are people here who have never heard the testimonies of others here, because that was long ago. Oh, some wonderful stories. I wish we told them more often. Let's have some volunteers. If God has done something wonderful for you, and if you want to give him honour and praise, then do it. And let the rest of us rejoice with you and worship with you for what God has done. Whether you want to share those things in a Sunday meeting or in a midweek meeting, it doesn't really matter. But we've got so much to say. So much to say about the Lord Jesus and how wonderful he's been to us. Well, I've got three more points, and I'm only going to give you the headings, really, and some references, and you can look them up. The seventh thing we see in the New Testament is the welcoming of new members. And that's one of the reasons I read to you the letter to Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon, the letter about Onesimus the slave. Because that's the letter in which Paul tells the church that meets in Archippus's home, that tells them that they must welcome Onesimus when he arrives, that they must welcome him as a new member of the church. Paul says to that church, you must welcome him as you would welcome me. He's become a Christian. He's my child in the faith, says Paul. When he arrives among you, welcome him just as you would welcome me. Welcoming new members into the life of the church is something that we're commanded to do. And then an eighth thing that you see in the New Testament is carrying out acts of discipline. You get this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a member of the church in Corinth has fallen into scandalous, wicked behavior. And Paul says this: when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He doesn't say, now, try and keep this hush hush. You know, this man's done something terrible and it could bring the church into disrepute. And, you know, it really might discourage people if they hear about it. He says, no, the whole church must be assembled. And then when the whole church is assembled and the Lord Jesus is present by his Spirit, then carry out an act of formal discipline. Say, we withdraw our protection from this man. We ask God to remove his protection from this man. We expose him to Satan's attacks now, even if that means the destruction of his flesh. That is something that was done in the meeting of the church. It was done so that all could witness and fear and worship God. And then the ninth thing that we see is the appointment of people to new roles and duties. You have, for example, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, the church in Antioch, among its elders, Paul and Barnabas are included. But there comes a point when those men are going to be given a new duty. They must go up to Jerusalem to discuss a vital issue that's arisen. And so you read this. They were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the elder, to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and headed off to Jerusalem. There in the meeting of the church that has appointed them for this task, now sends them officially. If we are going to give people particular work to do for God, if we are going to appoint them to particular tasks, then the church in its meeting should set them apart and then send them to that task. You know that in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how Timothy's ministry began when the elders of the church laid their hands upon him and the Holy Spirit came upon him in a new way. Again, there is something lovely about a church gathered together, sending a man or a woman, appointing them to do particular work for which the Lord has prepared them. I hope you understand what the great lesson is that I tried to bring home to you last Sunday night and again tonight. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's true for the whole of life. How much more true in the meetings of the church? Whether we're giving out notices or whether we're shaking hands with one another or whether we're listening to news from friends in other places. Whatever we do it with a consciousness that God is present. And we do it for the glory of God. And we do it as expression of the love, the unity within the family of God. All of these things are important. We can't afford to be careless, to be thoughtless, to be casual about anything, because in everything we're seeking the glory of God.